Well, it's a real joy to be here again and share with you the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel, and chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, just for our opening reading. I want to read from verse 13 down to verse 17. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13 down to verse 17. It says this, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." And again, God will bless that reading of his precious word to us this evening. Three men that risked their lives because David just said, almost under his breath, "Oh, that I could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And these men so loved David that they just risked their lives for just not a command, just said it, but they loved him. You see, he'd begun to effect deliverance from the enemy. He had defeated Goliath. He had begun to push back the Philistine oppressors, and because of what he'd done for them, they loved him and were willing to risk their lives for him. And I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Are we willing to lay down our lives for the one that effected deliverance for us? Not from Goliath, but from a bigger giant than him. From death and hell and the grave. Oh, what a victor we have in the Lord Jesus. And surely if he says something, we, like these mighty men, say, "Yes, let me do it. I want to be obedient because I love my David because of all that he's effected for me." And so we've been talking about the church and why do we belong to the church we belong and why do we do the things that we do. And we said that part of it is because we want to be obedient to the Word of God and we want to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. And that includes what Paul wrote, because we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, "The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So because of our love for him, we want to do these things. I want to think tonight, I've been sharing five principles that have affected my life as an individual to cause me to leave the churches that I once fellowshipped with and to come in fellowship with people like you. What was that motivation? Why did that happen 30 years ago? And why am I still here 30 years later as convinced as ever that this is where I belong? And it's entirely because of what the Word of God says. My convictions are based on Scripture and Scripture alone. And so I want to think about principles number 3, 4, and 5. So we're going to have to go really quick. So forgive me if I speak fast tonight because we've spent the first few sessions on principles 1 and 2. But I want to do 3, 4, and 5. And number 3 is very personal to me. And it's the weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus at the supper that he's asked us to commemorate. And I suppose because I came out of Catholicism where the Mass was the center of the whole thing. That was what you did. And then when I got saved and went to this evangelical church, that only did it once a month, and it was an add-on at the end of the preaching, kind of 15 minutes. If the preacher hadn't gone on too long, it sometimes would cut down even less. And it just seemed like it was such given such a minimal thing that I always wondered why. I know the Mass is wrong, but still, it just seemed like, why don't they enjoy this, you see? And that really bothered me. And I began to study the Word of God, and I came to some convictions that I ought to be at a place where they do this regularly. And so look at some scriptures with me. And I want to give you the Old Testament basis for the Lord's Supper. First of all, I'd like you to go to Jeremiah, which it just really struck me when I was reading through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 16, to begin with. Because so many of these truths have their background actually in the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm going to read from my beloved King James Version here, but I'm also going to give you it from a different version, because I think in this case it maybe makes it a bit more clearer. And so in Jeremiah 16 verse 7 it says, "Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother." Now the Revised Version, the English Revised Version, says this: "Neither shall men break bread for them in mourning, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother." And the idea was, in the Old Testament, that when a loved person died, the family members would get together quite often, and they would break bread and drink from a cup, and they would talk about the loved one that had passed and how much they missed him. And you say, well, I've never heard that before. Well, it was interesting. I was speaking on this in a certain assembly, and a Middle Eastern brother came up to me afterwards, and he said, "We still do that in the Middle East. We still get together and we remember the loved one that's died, and we break bread and we drink a cup and we talk about them and all that they mean to us." So there's a kind of Old Testament basis. Now let's go to the Gospels and Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 19 and 20. "Likewise," he took bread, verse 19, "and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Beautiful verses. I don't want to say a lot about these verses, but I just love this idea. This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. Now, I don't know if you know what the New Covenant says, but it actually was given not to us, Gentiles, but it actually was given to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not actually brought into full force for them yet, because they're still in unbelief. God says he's going to make a new covenant with them. And this is what he says. He said, "I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And your sins and iniquities," he says, "I will remember no more." Isn't that beautiful? Your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. So here we are. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles for the most part. Any Jew here this evening? Okay, one person with a Jewish background. Born again Jew, okay? Right? But so part of the new covenant. Right. But how did we Gentiles get in on this? Right? Because it's not for us. It will ultimately find its fulfillment in Israel and Judah in the last days. But why? How do we get in? Because we believed in Israel's Messiah. That's why. And so we get onto the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And so I don't know if you realized it this morning, but when you took that cup and put it to your lips, it would have been a good thing to remind yourself that your sins and your iniquities, God says, "I will remember them no more." I find that quite thrilling. In fact, I wish I could remember my sins and iniquities no more, but I have somebody called the accuser of the brethren who loves to remind me of them, right? But God will never ever bring them up to me ever again. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. And so when you take that cup, what a celebration. New covenant! Never will he bring your sin before you again. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus bore it on the tree. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on it. I'm believing. I am free. Isn't that wonderful? And I just love this idea of the new covenant. So he says, you take this bread, you take this cup, and you do it in remembrance of me. So the Savior requested it. And again, I remind you, David's mighty men just simply heard him say, oh, for a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem, and my Savior said, do this in remembrance of me. Wouldn't it be right if we're to be mighty men of our generation that we would want to do what the Savior requested us to do? If the very least I can do is do that. If he says do that, remember, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Not a problem. He's not asking me to go through the garrison of the Philistines, just Victoria traffic. That's all, right? It's not exactly risky business, but what a pleasure it is to be able to just fulfill his simple request. And just like in the Old Testament, somebody that's precious to us, that has passed from this scene, that we take bread, we take a cup, and we talk about how much we miss him and how precious he is to us. Isn't that a wonderful privilege to do that? And so now I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. And I find this quite fascinating because, you know, our New Testament didn't come all at once in a package. These were letters that began to be written at certain times and circulated at certain times. And I want to suggest to you that the first Holy Spirit inspired writing about the Lord's Supper was not Luke's Gospel, but it was 1 Corinthians. The first letter that would have been circulated with his teaching. And it wasn't from a person who was an eyewitness. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't there in the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed. He wasn't. In fact, if he had been there, he would have tried to stop it, wouldn't he? So this is the first recording, in a sense, written record of the Savior's request from a person who wasn't there. So how did he know about it if he wasn't there? And he tells us in Galatians that he did not get his ministry from the other apostles. He didn't get his gospel from them. He didn't get his teaching from them. So where did he get it from? Again, look at verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. He got it from the risen, glorified head of the church. I received it from the Lord, the glorified Lord Jesus, and I am now delivering it to you. Unspoiled, just as I received it, I'm passing it to you. What is he delivering? He said, I'm delivering it to you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so he institutes this meeting. And I want to just kind of clear some things up. I want you to notice, it never calls it a worship meeting. Sometimes you and I call it a worship meeting, right? I'm going to the worship meeting. It's not a worship meeting. It's a remembrance meeting. Now, as you call him to remembrance, as you think about him, who he is, and what he's done, one of the results of that is it produces, or it should produce, genuine worship. But worship is the outflow of the remembrance. Call to remembrance me. So, what's the theme when we come together? It's him. Right? we come to remember him. I'd been at Lord's Suppers in the US on the 4th of July. As an Englishman, it's pretty tough to be there. And they talk about, you know, the great freedoms we have and all this kind of stuff. And I had to get up and say, brethren, this freedom you're talking about came through rebellion. The freedom we have came through the submission of my Savior to his Father's will. In other words, we're not there to talk about other stuff, however meaningful. Do this in remembrance of me. It's about him. It's a time to come together. And why is this so precious? Because so much of church activity today is about man. Right? It's all about, look at me. In that one meeting, we're not there to look at me. We're there to look at him. Oh, and how precious it is to look at him. Because if I look at me, I'll end up getting discouraged, ultimately. Right? Look within, you get discouraged. Look to him. It's impossible to be discouraged. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Gazing on the Lord in glory, right? That's what our focus is. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we need to recognize that as we come to the remembrance meeting. And it is a meeting to look back in remembrance of him. Break bread, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's a meeting to call to remembrance the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest to you, specifically, we remember his person and his work. And they're both important. Some people say, well, it's just got to be about his death. Well, it certainly is about his death. No question about it, because you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? It is about his death. But it's not just, it's about the person that died as well, right? Because it's who he is that makes his death significant. Lots of people died on crosses, but it didn't do us any good. Two thieves died on crosses the same day Jesus died. That didn't do you any good at all, did it, that they died? No. It's the person that makes the work valuable. So you better remember him. Oh, and it's a joy to remember him, isn't it? To call him to remembrance. To think about him. To think about what a wonderful person he is. And about the amazing work that he did. And never to lose sight of why he did it, too. Because you know, sometimes we say, well, we're not there to think about ourselves. But there's a certain sense it's hard not to. Because he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken. What are the next two words? For you! See, you can't, in one sense, write off you, because that's why he was there. Because of you. So there is that personal dimension. And when you take that bread, to think that he allowed his body, as it were, to be broken for you. And his blood to be shed for you. You can't lose sight of that. It was for me he died. And bled and suffered like he did. And so we can't eliminate the personal element, because God never intended us to. Totally. We're there to remember him and who he is and what he did and why he did it for you. It's very personal. And it's very delightful to think about what he did for you. So it's a meeting to look back. And in a certain sense, it's a meeting to look within. But I want to suggest that that should happen before you show up. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man examine himself. And so I suggest to you that when we come to that meeting, there ought to have been a little bit of self-judgment before we come to the meeting. Right? Am I living in the light of what he's done for me? Have I done anything this week that's dishonored his lovely name? Is there something I need to confess? Is there somebody I need to call and put things right before I bring my worship to the altar? Right? Maybe there's somebody in the assembly There was a guy in Ireland, and we unfortunately used to clash like cat and dog. And one thing I loved about this guy is quite often when I would pull into the assembly, he would already there at the end of the driveway waiting for me. He would never dare break bread until he and I were reconciled. And I appreciate that about him. And then next week he'd go back to the same old stuff again, you know, but at least he took it seriously. Right? Don't bring your worship to the altar if you've got something against your brother. Yeah, I think that's really good. You see, the problem is, if we don't judge ourselves, something else happens. See, I want you to notice this passage. You see, he says, verse 29, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so the point is this: self-judgment eliminates the need for God's judgment. You see, because who the Lord loves, he chastens, right? And if I'm a wayward child, he will discipline me. Right? He will, because he loves me. Love does discipline, right? When our kids were young, we disciplined them. And I remember being in Walmart one day, there's a kid on the floor kicking up dust everywhere and causing quite a kerfuffle. I mean, it was quite amazing to see. And my oldest boy came up and he just grabbed me around the waist and he said, "Dad, that kid needs a good spanking." I thought, "You got it, son, you got it." And why did he say that? Because they actually feel secure knowing their boundaries. They actually do. And a child who's never disciplined is very insecure. It's amazing. And our culture is producing a lot of insecure people because they've never had true discipline done in love. And so the Lord loves us. He's not going to let you just do your own thing. If you're His, He will spank you if you need it. And so what he says is, when you come to the table, you just make sure that you've judged self before you come. Examine self, judge self. Come making sure that as far as you know, there's no known unconfessed sin. As far as you know, before God, with a clear conscience, that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And then come and remember Him. And so it is a time to look back, but it's also a time to look within. But it's also a time to look forward. Because verse 26 says, "Often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." And there's a day coming that we won't need emblems to remember Him. Because we'll be looking into His lovely face. And we'll see the Lamb as it had been slain. We'll see the wounds of Calvary. And we won't need these elements to remind us of Him. We'll see Him. And isn't that a great prospect? And often the saints would say, maybe this is the last time we get to remember Him. Maybe this time next week, we'll be seeing Him, either through rapture or through death. And hey, listen, in this room, none of us know who the next one to go is going to be. One in one dies. It's the ultimate statistic. Somebody in this room's the next one. And it may not be the old ones. We tend to look at some of the hoary-headed ones around here and think, oh, it's got to be them. Death is no respecter of age either. That's why it's important, by the way, and I've been trying to say this all weekend long, that you know that if you come to the Lord's Supper, you remember somebody who you really know. You see, you can't remember somebody if you don't know them. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know that He died for you? Have you accepted His work on Calvary personally and acknowledged, I'm a sinner, I needed Jesus as my Savior? Because being present here tonight doesn't mean anything to me that you're here. Because Judas was always hanging around too. And right? And he was a fake. And he was a really good fake. And there's a good possibility there's a few fakes in this room tonight. And God sees phonies really easily. I may not be able to get it. You may be able to fool me, but you'll never fool him. And so, are you the real deal? Are you really born again? Are you really a child of God? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Can you say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Have you been to Calvary and trusted Christ as your Savior? Because then, remembering him is really precious. Because you can say, it was for me. This is my body which is broken for you. Yeah, it was for me he died. I know that. I believe that. I trust in him. And so, it's time to look back. It's time to look within. It's a time to look forward till he comes. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want you to see something about this remembrance time. It says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So I want you just to notice some things about this text. First of all, it was the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week. It was that day when Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. I love the first day of the week, don't you? Resurrection Day. He's risen. He's alive. It's a living Savior we worship. And the first day of the week, the morning after the Sabbath, Passover week, the Lord Jesus rose, right? I love the Lord's Day. It's interesting, when I was saved in England, back in those days, the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. Christians didn't watch sport. They went to meeting in the morning. They had Christians round for lunch at lunchtime. They maybe had Sunday school in the afternoon, and then they went to the gospel meeting at night, and then they'd go to somebody's house afterwards for all the best sweet pies and all the rest of it. And it was a day that was just full of the Lord. I used to love that. Saved out of the world. All my friends abandoned me. I couldn't make it through a week without the support of the people of God. I loved the midweek meeting, and I loved the Lord's Day. And it was a full day, and it was full of him. Then we came to the States, and I was in shock. See, I was in Wisconsin, Green Bay Packers country. And I tell you, as soon as the preacher finished preaching, there was a stampede. The Packers game was on. And even the preacher sometimes showed up in a Packers shirt. Can you believe that? Because he was going to the game. And I thought, oh boy, how sad. How sad that the Lord's Day is no longer the Lord's Day. See, the very title, The Lord's Day, should give you a bit of a clue. Who should be the center of that day? Him. How do you make it through a week if you don't start the week right? This is the first day of the week. And you know, this first day of the week actually affects the rest of the week. If it starts well, centered on Christ, it sets a trajectory going that goes through the week. It's really precious. So on the first day of the week, what did they do? The disciples, on the Lord's Day, the Lord's people. And the Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, right? It was the Lord's believers, the disciples, baptized believers that remembered the Lord. That's who it was, right? Salvation, gladly received his word, baptism, fellowship, remembrance. That's the pattern. And that's the way it should be. And so, it says in the first day of the week, the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. It's interesting because if we were to translate that based on today's Christian world, we would do this verse really differently. We'd say on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to hear Paul preach, wouldn't we? Because the vast majority of Christendom meet together to hear some man preach. Now, I don't get me wrong. I love preaching. And I think preaching is really important, right? But on the first day of the week, the disciples didn't come together to hear Paul. The disciples came together to break bread. That was the central focus. And that should be our central focus. Don't show up at the 11 o'clock meeting if you don't come to the 9:30 meeting. Now, you can come. I'm not mean. But you're missing the point. The point is we're here to remember him. And then it says, almost as an incidental thing, Paul preached to them. But the reason they came together was to break bread. They came together because their David had said, do this in remembrance of me. And they said, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll gladly do it. We want to do it. We love him. And if that's what he asked us to do, it's a joy for us to do it because we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Come together, break bread, and drink the cup and talk about me if you miss me. If you think about me and you like what you remember, come and do that. I really like that. And so it's the Lord's people, the Lord's day, the Lord's supper, and then we've got the Lord's presence, right? Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered, there he is. And he's not just there at the breaking of bread. You see, sometimes we have this idea that the Lord's supper is the only meeting of the church. No, Acts 2, 41 and 42. Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. They're all like the four food groups of the New Testament church, right? You do them all, and you come together, and he's present for all of them. So church order is relevant for all of them. And so you come together, and you do all of those things, and yet we're promised his presence. You say, well, isn't he everywhere? Well, yes, he is. You're quite right. He's everywhere, all the time. One of the attributes of God is that he's everywhere present. Hard for my head to get around that, but I know it's true. The Bible reveals it, right? The omnipresence of God. We believe that. And that was true in the Old Testament, that God was everywhere present. But he also presenced himself in a very unique way in the midst of his people, didn't he? How did you know that he was there? Do you remember the tabernacle? The glory cloud was there, wasn't it? How did you know he was in the temple? The glory cloud was there. And so, yes, a God who's everywhere present, but who's specifically present in the midst of his people. And I believe that's still true today. I think the Lord's everywhere. But I also believe that he specifically delights to presence himself in the midst of his people. Only seen by the eyes of faith. We said that this morning, right? It's by faith you know that because the Word of God says it. But nevertheless, just as true as this podium is here in front of me, he's here too. And he's here tonight, and I believe he's working tonight in people's lives. If I didn't believe that, I'm wasting my time being here. I do believe that. And so, Lord's Day, Lord's people, Lord's Supper, Lord's presence, Lord's Word, Paul preached to them. What do you think he preached on? The migratory kind of trajectory of butterflies? No, I don't think he did. I think he opened the scriptures to them. And he preached the word of God to them. See, the Lord's word. And then there was the Lord's power. A guy fell out of the window because he was living too close to the edge. By the way, sometimes Christians think, if I can just go as close to the edge of the world as I possibly can, the danger with that is you fall out of the window. You want to be in a bit, right? Well, he fell out, and Paul healed him. The Lord's power was manifested in the midst of his people. And all I want you to see is the Lord is central to everything. Right? That's the big point I want you to get. I hope you're seeing that. The one thing that I have to say I love about my local assembly is that when we meet together, it's all about Him. And our remembrance time is precious because it's all about Christ. And I go away with a sense I've been brought into the presence of my Savior, and I leave there thrilled. That's the joy of doing this in remembrance of me. And I don't know about you, but, and again, I have lovely Christian friends who don't meet the way we do, and I love them dearly. But as much as I love them, it would break my heart to go a week without remembering my Savior. I couldn't do it. I'm here by conviction. I'm here because I believe that there's some mighty men, and I use the word generically, and women here, who love the request of the one they love, and they want to follow it implicitly because they love Him. And that thrills my heart, and I believe it thrills His heart too. And then principle four, and we talked about this at the men's breakfast. I think, ladies, you might be able to listen in. I think it was recorded. But I want to talk about zeal for the gospel of Christ. Because one of the things about assemblies, and it's not unique to assemblies, but if you look at the history, I have a friend in England. He's a Baptist pastor, and he's really good on church history. And particularly, he speaks at a conference for evangelists every January. And each January, he does a message on different times in church history, and particularly evangelists. So he's got one on lessons on 18th century evangelists, lessons on 19th century, lessons on 20th century evangelists. And then he does specific ones. My wife and I listened to one on Richard Weaver, a converted bare fist boxer. Great story of this man. But when it came to the so-called Brethren movement, he did three messages, because he said there was no group more innovative in the gospel than them. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't think you could say that today. Shame on us. We have lost the gospel initiative. And I'm pleading with us, get back to the gospel. Pray this week, Lord, give me a chance to speak to some lost soul about the Lord Jesus. Just pray, Lord, break my heart over a lost and dying world. Give me a burden for souls. And let's regain the gospel initiative amongst us. We need that passion for the gospel, because it's interesting, you look at the early church, the first message that was preached in New Testament Christianity, Acts chapter 2, was a gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you've crucified your own Messiah, and you need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last message of the New Testament, Revelation 22, whosoever will drink of the water of life freely, let him come. Isn't that interesting? First message is a whosoever message. The last message is a whosoever. You think the gospel's for the whosoever? I think it's for the whosoever. And we've got to get back to getting the whosoever message out to the whosoever. And be a gospel people again. Praise the Lord for the ship ministry. And other ministries. Get out there. Let's get out amongst the people and preach the gospel again. And then principle five, and I want to just go through this one quickly because we're already on borrowed time. But I want to think about rejection of denominational names, because it denies the truth of the one body of Christ. In the New Testament, they called the people of God disciples, Christians, believers, brethren, small b, not Plymouth, just brethren, saints. But denominational names were not found anywhere in Scripture. And yet, where my son works in North Norway, they're Lutheran. Now, not where my son is, their meeting is, don't have a name. They're no name brand, right? Generic. But generally, people there are Lutheran. just want you to listen to Martin Luther's own remarks. We started with Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. And we're going to almost close with Luther. He says, the first thing I ask is that people should not make use of my name and should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of God by my evil name? Amen, Mr. Luther, right? Baptist. I believe in believers' baptism passionately. In fact, I believe that you, as a Christian, should be baptized. If you've never been baptized and it's longer than 3 days since you got saved, you're overdue. Right? Be baptized. And I don't think you should be breaking bread unless you've been baptized. Because how can you do that when you're in disobedience? Let a man examine himself. How can an unbaptized believer who's not serious about the first commandment of the Lord Jesus in terms of discipleship, this, you know, do these things, all things that I've asked you to do them, if you're not going to do the first thing, obey me in baptism. I believe in baptism is pretty critical. You should be baptized. But I'm not a Baptist, because I don't want to be named after an ordinance. I believe in a presbytery. You know what I mean? Well, that is a group, a body of elders, rather than a one-man ministry, but I'm not Presbyterian. Episcopalian just comes from the idea of bishop or overseer. I believe in overseers, but I'm not an Episcopalian. Methodist, I believe in methodology, biblical methodology, right? Having a biblical plan, but I'm not a Methodist. Not good to be named after Martin Luther or Menno Simons or Jacob Ammon or John Wesley. So what are you? Christian. What kind of a Christian? Well, a born again Christian. I get asked that all the time. I'm a preacher. Well, what kind of a preacher are you? Well, I'm a preacher. So who do you preach for? Well, Christians. What kind of Christians? Christians. I drive people crazy. Because I'm not going to tell them. So you can follow all these principles. And here's the challenging part. There's a danger of dead orthodoxy. Ticking all the right boxes and just going through the motions. Remember Jim Elliot? Missionary to the Alka Indians. Martyr to the Alka Indians. He used to fellowship in an assembly in Wheaton when he was in college, and he was from, an assembly in the Washington area. And he says this, it makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotency of our action. Believers who know 1/10 as much as we do are doing 100 times more for God. With the blessing of Him and our criticism. That's challenging, isn't it? People who know a tenth of what we know, and yet are doing 100 times more than we are. See, here's a problem, folks. Light brings with it responsibility. Doesn't it? And I remember Jabe Nicholson saying, there are some Christians and they're all heat and no light. And many of us, we're all light and no heat. But you need light and you need heat. You've got a lot of light. Do you have much heat? You see, what we need is New Testament principles. Folks, I'm as passionate about New Testament principles today as I was 30 years ago. I have no intention of going anywhere else. I am absolutely convinced that this is as close as it gets as far as the Scripture is concerned. And this is where I am. But I'm also convinced that New Testament principles without New Testament power can be cold and lifeless. and I don't want to be part of that. I want light, and I'm not going to give up one inch of it. But I also want heat. Lots of heat. And what we need is people like David's mighty men, who so love David that they'll break through the Philistines' garrison just to bring a cup of water to him. Because they love him. And we need people that are so in love with Jesus Christ that they're willing to die daily to their self and the flesh and all their whims and fancies to do whatever he asked them to do. Because they love him passionately. Because he delivered them from the giant, not Goliath, Satan and his grips, hell and its jaws, death and its sting. Jesus is our liberator. He delivered us. He is worthy of our absolute allegiance, obedience, and passion. And be done with a dead orthodox Christianity that has all the right truth, but no heat. God put the fire under us. Heat us up. Break us out of this deadness and start with me. I want to be passionate for Jesus Christ. He's worthy of nothing less. He's so worthy. When you see him, when you stand before his face, I'll guarantee when you look into his eyes, you'll wish you'd done more. You wish you'd had more zeal. You wish you'd had more passion. You wish that you'll never regret being sold out for Jesus Christ. I know people who really made it big in business, but they paid a huge price. And I remember them saying to me as they just sat there weeping, "Mike, I've wasted my life on that which doesn't profit. And soon I'm going to see the Savior." Live with no regrets. You know the best way to live with no regrets? Live for the Lord Jesus 100% every day. Start the day, "Lord, I just want to commit this day to you. I present myself a living sacrifice. Do with me whatever you want today." You want me to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus? You want me to give somebody a call and encourage them? What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm just here. I just present myself to you. Do whatever you want with me. I want to serve you because you're so worthy. That's a life without regret. That's a wonderful life. That can be your life. You say, "Well, I've really made a mess of it up to now." That's okay. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You can't do anything about yesterday, except repent if you need to. But you can live for him. Not tomorrow. Now, actually. As soon as you walk out of here, you're going out of here into the mission field. Remember that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful that we have not believed cunningly devised fables. That we believe the truth. The Word of God is so clear. These things that we do are clearly seen in the Word of God. And yet, Lord, we confess that sometimes we've done the right thing in the wrong way. We've gone through the outward motions of doing what you've asked us to do, but so often we've done it with cold hearts or with indifferent hearts. And Lord, we just ask that your people, and I include myself in it, that we might do the right thing in the right way, with the right motive, because we're madly in love with your Son. And we just want to please him. And we just think he's so worthy. And that we just want to live without regret and be passionate about the things that our Savior is passionate about. What I read in my Savior, it said, "Zeal for the house of God has eaten me up." Well, Lord, I want to be like the Lord Jesus with a zeal for the house of God. I read of my Savior, and he looked on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Lord, I want to be like my Savior and love the multitudes the way he did. Lord, would you make us like your Son? We know that one day you will. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son. but I don't want to wait till I die to be like him. Lord, would you make us like him today in every way, so that the world might see in us something of him reflected. And we'll give you the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.